This is actually a repeat from the Wednesday night Bible study from two Wednesdays ago. So those of you that aren't able to attend, you'll get a sneak preview. Previously, when Pastor had been going through the book of Genesis, we'd been following along, reading the verse, reading the entire chapter the week before, so we'd be ready. We'd be primed and prepared for the sermon come Sunday. He's finished Genesis, like a few months ago. I forget when. And we didn't really have a set goal, so we just continued on in Exodus. Mason, three Wednesdays ago, focused on Exodus 15, which, I mean, some of us remember chapters in the Bible, right? Exodus 20 is an easy one that's like the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 15, he made the point, we should think of Exodus 15. We should really cement that event in our heads. You know what happened in Exodus 15 and Exodus 14, actually? Yeah, this is the song of the sea. We might often think of Miriam as well. They sang the same song, but she has a separate little section there, and she's playing a tambourine. It's great. It's a great picture, right? It's a picture of victory. So this is the picture of triumph. It's a victory hymn after God has saved his people. Some of you guys, I'm going to ask the Pleviacs, because you guys were there for most of my psalm series during the summer. What was the main event that Israel would think back to when they think of God saving them?
Exodus.
Yeah. So, and we think Exodus, the plagues happen, you have the 10 plagues leading up to Passover, and then they leave Egypt, right? They cross the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's armies cross after them in Exodus 14, and you see God destroy Pharaoh and his armies. Exodus 15 is the aftermath, the song that they sing. So from there, I took up kind of an overzealous approach. I was trying to do a chapter and a half, and it went like 75 minutes, right, Stephanie? So I'm supposed to end at like 12:15, right? I'm going to just set a timer right now. That's like, I can't do math right now. It's like 37 minutes. Okay. I'm going to try to spread this out over 2 weeks. I have three handouts, one for each section. I haven't even done anything for this one. We're not going there. This one's still on the printer. So you've got that guarantee. We're also not going to do the same thing we would do normally at Wednesday nights, which would be we would take turns reading a verse. But just for sake of time, we're just not going to be able to do that. We don't have an orderly circle right here. Okay. With all that said, let's pray and let's get to studying God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us your ordinary means of grace, for calling us to worship, for hearing our prayers for the sake of your Son. Thank you for Pastor Schroeder and our elders and our deacons who diligently care for us and pray for us and open your word to us. Lord, I pray that you bless us as we would spend even more time now in adult Sunday school. Help us, Lord. Give us spirit of humility without which none of us can properly humble ourselves and hear your word. Help us, Lord. Bless us as we go about our week. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take this in sections. I'm not going to read the entire chapter and a half. But if you would, turn your Bibles to Exodus 15. I'm going to start at verse 22. Exodus 15, 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a tree. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Okay, I think I actually, with those handouts, passed out like my master. Oh, just kidding. No, they're over here. Sorry. All right. So I haven't. This isn't a sermon, but I need some like self. Can you think of? Yeah, you like those three C's going on right there? We've already kind of talked about the context. What's the context of this? Where were they before they got to the wilderness of Shur? They were right on the edge of the Red Sea, right? And what had just happened? They had just sung the song commemorating the victory that God had done for them. Did they help at all in this victory? Not really. They were just afraid, right? What else was going on? Say it again.
They were thirsty.
They're thirsty, yeah. It gives us actually a date, doesn't it? A time. It says they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. I actually had this thought looking back, trying to debrief over the Bible study, and I thought, the Israelites seem to have a point, don't they? If what they're saying is true, if they're accurately reflecting their situation. I thought of this especially with the second section on manna, right? We're familiar with that passage. They grumble about food. Well, you got to remember, they at least have animals, right? Part of the wager, they were trying to get Pharaoh to let Moses, you know, God was, through Moses, petitioning Pharaoh, let my people go. And what was one of the things? Pharaoh said, okay, sure, but no animals, right? Another time was, fine, but you got to leave the women and children, right? You leave them, you're definitely going to come back. They have animals. Animals are a source of food. There's milk and also meat from animals. So I don't know the entire geography there. 3 days without water, that's pretty life-threatening. But their complaint, at least in chapter 16, you brought us out here to die. There's no food. They have food. Okay, this is if I could give us a picture to think about, this is like God dealing with his young children. This is how the prophets look back on these events. They say that God carried Israel. He helped him start walking. He's holding his hand, right? The picture is of a church that's underage, as our confession says. You have a question? Feel free to ask questions. Okay, I'm trying not to make this just a one-sided thing. Yes?
I hadn't thought about that.
Okay, you get one question.
I hadn't thought about them having the animals, and that's interesting, and mm-hmm. especially for the beginning part of the journey, but it does seem like they would still look at what's ahead of them, the scope of their situation, and be, you know, not having a whole lot of supplies.
Yeah.
And food and
yeah. So we don't know how their water is going. We don't know if they had canteens or stores. Surely 3 days without water, they're probably looking like, okay, we have a little bit of wiggle room, but it's time to start looking for a rest stop. Yeah, Dean.
Well, what's interesting is they were kind of behind. They had no plan. They were escaping. Had this been an organized thing, Moses would have sent out scouts.
Yeah.
And would have come back and said, well, we got a tough 6 days going here. There's no water, but mm-hmm. there's water there. But that didn't happen. So this is something different.
Right. Absolutely. I'm going to try to start like rephrasing questions for the sake of the recording. Dean said something about, I'm also really bad at like paraphrasing other people, so sorry. Perfect. Not. Dean was pointing out that in many situations like this, perhaps Moses would have sent out scouts. But it does seem like they are somewhat without direction. Part of the conflict that we're going to get to in each of these are common issues that we all have. You know, maybe we're not worried about, like, water not coming out of the faucet, right? But we have the very same issues that a lot of these people deal with. We deal with the same kinds of idolatries, right? Not trusting God. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, Mark.
That being said, though, like, they're following the clouds.
Yeah.
Yeah, in 3 days, they just watched the waters part, and they were rescued, and all of a sudden now God can't help them?
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, they... it seems easy to poke fun at these people, doesn't it? Like, come on. You guys just saw a miracle. Surely God could send water from the very cloud, right? Or whatever else. But again, I think that's just kind of adding to this picture, if you will, of thinking of this people as a very young church. Okay? The people of God are very young, and God's treating them like children. He doesn't mind talking to them in this baby talk. I had kind of a threefold solution type thing here. This would be right between conflict and conclusion, which is the Israelites' solution. It's not really a solution, it's just grumbling, right? They're saying, "Dad, I need to pee. Are we there yet? You know, is there a, when's the next rest stop? There's some radiator water right there on the 10. Can we have that?" No. Moses' response to that, the text just tells us that he cries out to Yahweh. Right? It doesn't even tell us the words. He intercedes for the people. And what does Yahweh do? Yahweh provides the solution. You might think even back to, like, Genesis 22, you know, Moses offering Isaac, and Abraham offering Isaac. Yahweh shows him a ram, doesn't he? Well, in the same way, you have the Lord showing Moses a log, as it's translated in the ESV. It's fine. If you would turn to Deuteronomy 21, this will come up next week. We're not going to get there, but this was one advantage of doing the 75-minute Bible study, which was you could see this at the same time, even if that was a very lengthy time to demand of people. Look at verse 22. So that's Deuteronomy 21, 22. We're pretty familiar with this. This is quoted in Galatians. "If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that Yahweh your God is giving you for an inheritance." We're going to come back to Deuteronomy 21 next week at a different passage. Actually, the passage right before that. But I think we could see here that, I mean, the people complain about the water, right? What's going on with the water? What does the text tell us? It's bitter. I mean, is that really a problem? Water's bitter?
Depends on how bitter.
Yeah, I guess so. Depends on how bitter it is. Nowadays, people would be like, it's got extra minerals, and it's probably more basic. And you take basic whichever way you will. I think we could say that the water would have harmed them based on the Lord's conferring to them through Moses, kind of in a summary statement, verse 26, right? I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh who heals you. Well, in the same way that he healed the waters, right? If we're thinking of this just being children, you might think they're just complaining. The water's too warm coming out of the water fountain. I think there was some danger here. And the way to cure these cursed waters was to throw an instrument of death into it. We're going to come back to that. Maybe that sounds a little bit of a stretch. Does that sound like a huge stretch? This is the tree. This is like a picture of the cross. Maybe it wouldn't seem like a... Okay, all right, Dean. it would work better if we were able to see Exodus 17, which will be your homework, by the way. Read those seven verses. Okay. Let's look at verse 26. I'm trying to budget some time here. I think this might be a... surely this might be a verse that many Christians would stumble over. And that discussion question I would raise to you is, does this apply to us today? I'm going to pick on James because he wasn't here. Just kidding. No. James, I'll restate the question. We're looking at Exodus 15, verse 26. I'll read that again. He said, if you will diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am Yahweh who heals you. Santosh?
I would say it's not applicable directly today. It's very contextual. And there's a context around what God is saying that. I mean, it could be applicable today in a certain form, but not directly.
Yeah. Okay. See, I phrase this better in my other notes. Is there a cause and effect relationship between piety and obedience and temporal bodily health in this life? Maybe to put it very simply, if you're a Christian, will you not get cancer?
No. I mean, substance abuse could be...
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, and sin is damaging psychologically as well, not just bodily. There are psychosomatic ways that your body and your spirit interact with each other, your body and your mind, you know. I would want to say just that we should really be cautious about that, about saying that if you obey, you won't get sick. Because I think this period of time, the Mosaic economy, within the covenant of grace, right, almost the entirety of human existence has been... after the fall. There's only Adam and Eve before the fall. So you have this covenant of grace, especially for God's people, and yet they're...
I didn't mean to interrupt your thought.
No, that's okay. Go ahead.
Okay. How much of that would have to do with, in the sense he would not put any of the curses on his people? Because I'm sure the Israelites were getting sick and things like that as well. mean, I assume they were, maybe not, but probably. So I wonder if how much of that has to do with the, I will not put the, you know, I will not be mm-hmm. doing this kind of cursing to you as I was with the nations around you.
Yeah. Yeah, so I think maybe Troy and Santosh are getting at this, like, well, you can even look at the context, the very verse, verse 26. What are the diseases that God is threatening upon disobedience? Yeah, the diseases that he put on the Egyptians. So there's a clear, like, contrast going on there. There's also this contrast of keeping his commandments. I'm going to bring this up again right here at the end of 16, if we get there today, which is that some of this storytelling is done slightly out of order, right? At this point, they have not arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses has not come down with the tablets of the covenant, right? We'll see that at the end of chapter 16, Moses will instruct Aaron, take a jar of manna, right? We're familiar with that. Take a jar of manna so that the Israelites can look at it even after the manna stops, even after they get into the land of Canaan, right? Well, he's given that command before they'd built the ark, before they'd had the tabernacle, or before they'd had the tablets to put in the ark, right? And that's okay. I just want us to kind of be aware of that. So it's not a problem that this instruction here, this command, this isn't a command, I'm sorry, this statement is made here even before Moses comes down the mountain. That's okay. All right. I guess back to the point of whether Christians get sick, whether Christians get shot in battle, you know, this is kind of just one way of asking, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Our pastor kind of brought this up in his sermon today, right? The Israelites thought, we're the good people. Everyone else, they're trying to kill us. They're bad people. So you might be able to understand when Israelites, faithful Israelites, saw themselves in, you know, by the grace of God, saw that they, too, were sinners. You might think of Isaiah's commission, right? Isaiah 6, when God commissions him to preach the gospel to, I think, just the last few kings of Judah. Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. So, no one keeps these commandments. Whether or not there is a cause and effect relationship still in place today, even after the Mosaic economy is gone. This also fits with what we know from Ecclesiastes and Job, right? Our pastor's also kind of sporadically doing some sermons on Job, where it's pretty obvious. Since the fall, the natural law, the way that things should be, is broken. Bad things do happen to so-called good people. And good things happen to bad people, right? And that's not right. But that's the way that our world works now. And it should, besides our own sin and our own culpability before the law, it should still drive us to say, Lord, come quickly. Right? Okay. The last verse in chapter 15, it seems kind of like a throwaway verse, right? They made it to this next camping site. Elim, Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the water. It seems like their problem's totally solved, right? But what's kind of the issue with this amazing campsite? Yeah, Troy?
This is where you're going with it, but this is kind of what they were hoping for to start with, where they just came upon a place of testing instead of being brought to an oasis. And they experienced that testing before they were brought to this next place.
Yeah. So they found an oasis, but they didn't... They weren't expecting the wilderness to be a place of testing. We're going to see that more and more. This is a place where God is testing his people. He's giving them training wheels. He's seeing if they can toddle with only one hand attached, and then maybe without, you know. He's seeing whether they'll listen to him. I'd like us to kind of keep the idea of maybe echoes from the Garden of Eden in mind as we look at this next chapter. We're not going to finish 16. Okay? Hope that gives you some comfort. It's a long chapter compared to these other short half chapters that we're doing. Something really quick just about that lake. We have some numbers given. Numbers in the Bible do not always have some super secret hidden meaning. And yet, you see, there's 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. It seems like those numbers are frequently used. 12 would be like, there's 12 tribes of Israel. You know, 70 being
Isn't that the number of Jacob's sons and
that's right.
sons and everything that went into Egypt, plus Joseph's sons?
Yeah. It's a picture of, like, completion, right? In the same way that maybe the number seven is supposed to make you remember, seventh day. Seventh day is a day of rest. It's a day of completion, consummation. And part of that is, again, just pointing you back to that Genesis account, which is to say Adam and Eve were created perfect, upright, good, holy, wise, right? And they were given this test. And the test was to see whether they would obey God and love him and say, you know, and actually like enter into the Sabbath rest. The book of Hebrews goes into that. I'm trying to think how to do this. Let me pause for any questions. See. Yeah, James.
Well, I was thinking about the circumstances, you know, that surround what we would say good or bad people.
Yeah.
And a lot of times that's how we define what our circumstances are. Like mm-hmm. Even the gospel is a savior to death
mm-hmm.
and a savior to life to those that are being saved and a savior to death to those that are perishing. And a lot of times we want to define our circumstances by our circumstances rather than defining it by who we are in Christ.
Yeah.
Because you got two people sitting together. One of them's a believer, got cancer. The one next to them's not a believer, got cancer. They both die at exactly the same time and go through the exact same thing. It's a blessing to one of them.
Mm-hmm.
He's in heaven. And it's a curse to the other. And we have to remember that when we go through those trials. It's, for the believer, it's a trial to whether it's rebuke or,
that's right.
or correction or even training in righteousness. For the unbeliever, it's, you know, confirming his, you know, unbelief.
Yeah.
Consequences.
That's a really good point, James. I'm going to try to summarize. Yeah. James made a point that, you know, in the same way that the gospel is The gospel preached is a savor of life to those who are who believe, and you know, the aroma of death to those who don't. Well, in the same way, even trials in this life, even death itself, is only the beginning of new life, of consummate new life for the Christian. But even worse than this life for the unbeliever. And yeah, absolutely. Sanctification is, you know, we may not like it at the time. And Christians may respond well or poorly to their own trials. And yet they're given to us for our good. All things. Even those trials are for our good. Okay. I printed out kind of a lengthy second handout. We're just going to look at the first point, but I'm gonna pass these out. Do you mind passing out these on this side? Raya, do you have your mind again? I'll start us off. I'll read the chapter as we're passing it out. Chapter 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Zin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of Yahweh in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, because you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole congregation with hunger." Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of Yahweh, because he has heard your grumbling against Yahweh. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When Yahweh gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because Yahweh has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against Yahweh." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before Yahweh, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahweh appeared in the cloud. And Yahweh said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that Yahweh has given you to eat. This is what Yahweh has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what Yahweh has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to Yahweh. Bake what you'll bake, and boil what you'll boil, and all that's left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to Yahweh. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And Yahweh said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, Yahweh has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the seventh day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what Yahweh has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, place it before Yahweh to be kept throughout your generations, as Yahweh commanded Moses." So Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is a tenth part of an ephah. Okay? So I've tried to give us a little bit of a context, or of a synopsis, rather, by just sort of parsing out the different sections here. I had it formatted a little bit differently, which I think would have been helpful, but it didn't print that way, so sorry. We can see here just some added details. We're just going to build off of chapter 15, and then we'll close. Okay? Chapter 15, I want you to notice verse 22. Moses made Israel set out. The picture there is actually kind of graphic. He's pulling up their tent pegs, right? Because they're living in tents. He's the one doing it. He's the one kicking them out of bed in the morning, saying, "Get up, it's time to go." Well, chapter 16, verse 1, they all set out from Elim. They're well fed, they're watered, they have their dates. It's going to be great. They're ready to go. So they're not at least rebelling against Moses in verse 1, right? They don't need the drill sergeant to come by and kick down their tent. Moving on, though, we see they do the same thing, don't they? They grumble against Moses. All right, so we're like, I don't know, we got to count those plagues as miracles. We're not going to get there. That's okay. These people have seen probably the most number of miracles, the most clear-cut like distinction between God's people and the Egyptians. We won't see this many miracles until the days of Elisha, and then again in the ministry of Jesus. These miracles are not just flashy fireworks, displays of God's power. They are. But that's not their primary purpose. Their primary purpose was to instill faith in these people. We also see kind of a continuation. God is testing his people. He's not tempting them to sin. He's giving them opportunities. You know, again, if you think this is, he's got his 4-year-old, he's trying to teach him, "Okay, I'm going to let you try to spell out the grocery list. It's not going to be perfect." But he's giving them opportunities. I don't know if that's a good place to stop, but stop we will. Any last questions? Then we'll pray. Sorry about the writing. It's a lot smaller than I should have written it. I should say, keep the second handout for next week. Okay. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for saving us, Lord, and for giving us faith that we might believe, that we might be saved, that we might live our days in obedience, out of love for the one who's bought us, who's given himself over for us. Lord, help us to love you by keeping your commandments, and to love you because you, in Jesus, have laid down your life that we might live for you. Lord, please forgive us of our sins. We are no better than these Israelites apart from your grace. Give us safe drives home. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.